He will worship there, and they will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt sacrifice on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father, yes, my son, we have fire and we have wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar. He arranged the wood, and then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called out from him, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Yes, here I am." "Do not lay a hand on the boy," said the angel. "Do not hurt him in any way, for I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw the ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And so he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, the people still use that name as a proverb: "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. "This is what the Lord says: because you have obeyed me and have not withheld your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of your enemies, and though your descendants and through your descendants all the nations of earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me."
Isn't that a great story? And it's true. In 1869, there was a great discovery. It was not understood at that time, and in fact, we're only now beginning to really understand how it works. But it was deoxyribonucleic acid. Anybody know what that is? DNA. And DNA is what determines who we are. We get our DNA from our father and our mother. And it determines our gender. It determines our personality traits. It determines our physical traits. There's so many things that it determines. It has revolutionized forensic medicine, solving crimes, because they can use DNA to establish whether that person was there. Also, it is used in establishing paternity. There are so many things about DNA that has changed so much in the way that we do things. And I said all that to say this, that this story is full of God's DNA. We're continuing our study in the Pictures series. And this is one of the greatest pictures in the Old Testament. This is such an explicit picture. And we're going to look at some things. And this is such an important event that Israel built the temple on the site where Isaac was offered. In fact, where the Dome of the Rock is in Jerusalem. That's where Mount Moriah is. It's right in the middle of Jerusalem. It lies between three valleys. You remember this sign here? Live long and prosper. There's three valleys and Jerusalem is right in the middle, and there are mountains. In the middle mountain is a Moriah. And it's right at that spot. Bible scholars and the Jewish historians believe that Isaac was offered. It was a historic, it was a significant thing that happened in our Bible. And what a lot of the Jewish people don't understand, that it was very much prophetic of things to come. So we're going to look at some things today and talk about some things. We're going to see some similarities between Isaac and Christ. Isaac and Christ. In fact, Isaac in Scripture is a type of Christ. Abraham would be a type of God in this story. But we're going to look at some things here, and I'm going to draw some parallels, and then we're going to get into the story. But I wanted you to read this. In fact, I posted on Facebook yesterday to ask you to go ahead and read this and think about it and look into it, because this we could take several weeks and talk about this passage. And I've got to get it all done in the next 20 minutes. And that's going to be very, very difficult to do. But I want to draw some parallels in how that Isaac is a type of Christ. Number one, and if you want to write this down, you can go back and look. And I don't have time to go into all of the scriptures, and we may pop some scriptures up, but I'm not going to use all of the scriptures that I've got here. But number one, both Isaac and Christ were children of promise. You remember the story how that Abraham and his wife did not have a child, and God promised Abraham an heir. He promised him a male child, and he said it's through him that all of the nations, that your seed is going to be numbered from him, and through him all of the nations of the world would be blessed. So he was a child of promise, as was Jesus a child of promise. Both of them were promised by God. The second thing is that the birth of both of them were pre-announced. In fact, there was an angel before Isaac was born that came. In fact, I guess it was the angel of the Lord that came and told Abraham that in a year that he would have a son. Now, this was about a 40-year process from the time that he was promised until the son was born. But 1 year before the child was born, the Lord came to Abraham and to Sarai, and he told them that they were going to have a son. This time next year, you'll have a son. And then there was an angel that was sent to Mary that proclaimed that she too was going to have a son. So we see both of them, their births were pre-announced. The next thing is that both were named before they were born. One of the things that the Lord told to Abraham said, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Isaac. And then the angel that came to Mary says, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Jesus. So we see so many parallels here between Isaac and Jesus. We're seeing God's DNA. Now, one of the reasons that we're studying this, what we call picture series, and if you haven't been here for all of the series, we do have it online, believerscommunity.org. You can go back and you can look at it. I want us to see what our Father God is like and how much He and the Lord Jesus are the same. How that they're alike. That it's not the God of the Old Testament that's the mean God and the nice God in the New Testament. Good God, bad God. Good cop, bad cop. No, it's the same. They are the same. And the heart of God in the Old Testament is the same as the heart of God in the New Testament. And therein the whole story lies. But as we see, God has a plan. His DNA is stamped into this plan, into this story. It's all through this story as it unfolds. And we're seeing that God is at work, working His plan. Now, can I tell you today that God is at work in your life and He is working His plan? He is committed to His plan for your life. Now, we just need to learn to cooperate with that plan, don't we? That's the big thing. We just need to learn how to cooperate with that plan. The fourth thing is that both, Isaac and Jesus, were both born contrary to nature. Isaac's mother was barren. She was 90 years old when her baby was born. Mama, how would you like to have another baby? No. Now, she's only 80-something. I shouldn't tell her age, even though she's 83. We shouldn't be telling her age. But it'd be like her in 6 years having another baby. How many of you know that that's against nature? How many of you know that that don't normally happen? It just don't happen. It goes against nature. So when she was 90 and Abraham was 100, guess what? They had a baby. Totally miraculous. Totally against nature. Well, what about the birth of Jesus? His was even more miraculous because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. She had not known a man. So both of them had miraculous births that were contrary to nature. Both of them, number five, both of them were called an only son. Now it says in Genesis 22:2, when God said this, he says, "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac." Now Abraham had another son, but God did not count him as a son. He says, "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac." And then we know what John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So both of them were called only sons. Number six, both were mocked and persecuted by their own kinfolks. Remember, Hagar persecuted Isaac, and that's why Ishmael. Ishmael got kicked out of the family because he was persecuting the son of promise. And then the Bible says of Jesus that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised, rejected, and persecuted. So both of them had received persecution and been rejected by their own kinfolks. Number seven, neither Isaac nor Christ had broken the law that they should be offered as a sacrifice. See, Isaac wasn't sacrificed because he had sinned. Now, he had sinned and was a sinner, but that was not the reason for his sacrifice. Jesus had not sinned and was offered as a sacrifice. But neither one of them had broken a law to cause them to be sacrificed. So there's many parallels between Isaac and Jesus. Now, we're going to get into the story. Here. I want to begin in verse 6. Genesis 22:6. And here's the next point, that both of them carried their own means of sacrifice. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. Can you see them walking up Mount Moriah? Isaac is carrying the wood on his shoulders for his own sacrifice. What about Jesus? Jesus had to carry his own cross where he was sacrificed. So here again, here's another parallel. Now, I want us to stay in this, and I want us to look at something here because it's very interesting from this point forward. Now, let me say that everything that Abraham did, he did out of faith. This was the test. This was the proving point. What God was doing is he was proving not just Abraham, he was proving the covenant with Abraham. He was proving the covenant with Abraham. See, a covenant relationship basically says anything that I have is yours and anything that you have is mine. Now, it's unusual that God would ask for a human sacrifice because God hates human sacrifices. If you read the Old Testament, you know, you read about Baal, the prophet Baal, and then we read about the Asherah pole, the high places that they set up, which had to do with fertility and sex, but it also had to do with human sacrifices. In fact, in those days, in the early Old Testament days, from the time of the worship of the Baals and the Ashtoreth and all of that, they would have orgies. They had temple prostitutes. And that's the way that they worshiped. It was a sexual thing. And many babies were conceived and many babies were born. And a lot of those babies, because they were not wanted, were sacrificed by fire to Baal or to Asherah. And you know, some of that happened. Remember me talking about going to Caesarea Philippi where there was the grotto of Pan, the Pan god, and all of those, some of those babies were thrown into that bottomless pit as a sacrifice to those gods. And God forbid human sacrifice. And this is the only time in Scripture that he ever asked a man to sacrifice his son. Now understand that it was never going to be carried through. But there was something that had to happen for something else 2,000 years later to happen. In the covenant relationship, again, what one has is the other's. And if they need it, they can ask for it. And what God was doing with Abraham and Isaac, he asked him for the life of his son. What was he doing? Well, he was testing Abraham. No, he was proving Abraham and proving the covenant. See, God went through painstaking effort to put his word into Abraham. He brought him out under the stars and he said, look up at the stars and count them if you can. And he said to him, this is before he ever had a son, so shall your seed be. And he began to promise him a son who would be an heir, and that through this son that the nations of the world would be blessed. That his seed would be established through a son that was coming. And, you know, Abraham didn't always get it right. And Sarah didn't always get it right. They didn't always understand the plan of God. And they messed up one time. And, you know, Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham. Maybe you can conceive seed by her because I can't do it. And that's how Ishmael came into being. But God said, no. That's not the way. I have a way that it's going to be done. And miraculously, Isaac was born and he was the heir of promise. And God had a covenant with Abraham. But that covenant had not been proven. And God asked him for his son. Now, God knew the end result. Abraham did not know how it would transpire. And in that, you know, the way sometimes we have promises, but we just don't know sometimes how they're going to come to pass. Did you know that's not our business how they come to pass? You know what our business is? Our business is to walk by faith. Was Abraham going to walk by faith or was he going to walk by sight? Was he going to walk by circumstances, or was he going to walk by faith? Now, when God spoke to Abraham and he said to him, I want you to offer your son, your only son Isaac, on a mountain, Mount Moriah, and burn him there on that altar as a sacrifice to me. You know, the Bible says that the next morning early, he got up and left. Now, if that had been you and you knew that you were going to have to offer your son, would you eagerly get up the next morning and go to offer your son? No, you would put it off as long as you could. See, but Abraham was walking by faith. Abraham knew what God had said. But the circumstances that he was walking in looked contrary to what God had said. And you know, a lot of times in life, our circumstances look contrary to what God has promised. And that's when we decide whether we are going to walk by faith or walk by sight. Abraham decided that he was going to walk by faith. And this was the test. This is what had to be proven, was Abraham's faith. They're walking along and they get to Mount Moriah. And we see several places where Abraham's faith is evident. And he tells the two young men with him. He says, you guys stay here. The young man and I will go. Now, when we think of Isaac, we think of him as a young child. Jewish historians tell us that he was 27 years old. So we know that if he was 27, his dad was 127. Okay? So this was not a baby. This was not a little child. This was a grown man. He was a young man. Okay? But what he said to his servants was, he says, you guys stay here. The young man and I will go and worship, and we will come again to you. Now, he knew in his mind what God had said to him. You go on the mountain and you offer your son as a burnt offering unto me. But what did he say? What did he say when he talked to the two men? He says, the young man and I will go and worship, and we will come again to you. He's still walking by faith. Now, I'm sure that his emotions were in an uproar, okay? If you knew that that's what you had to go do, emotionally, that would be a tough thing to do, wouldn't it? And you're battling all of these things in your mind. See, even when you walk in faith, sometimes you battle your mind. You see things with your eyes that you don't understand, but you know what God has said, and you have to choose whether you're going to walk by faith or walk by sight. Did you know Abraham is called the father of faith? I'm sorry, Kenneth Hagin is not the father of faith. Abraham is the father of faith. And he walked by faith. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, three different times it talks about how Abraham walked by faith. So, they go to the mountain. Isaac is carrying the wood. Here's another thing we need to see. I said a while ago that Isaac was a young man. Was he stronger than his father? Physically, was he stronger than his father? How many of you know that a 27-year-old man is stronger than a 127-year-old man? Okay? Could he have overpowered his father? Isaac was a willing participant to this. When Abraham put him on the altar, Isaac did not resist. Jesus was a willing participant at Calvary. There's so many parallels here. Okay, I want to read some more things. Verse 6. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulder, and while he himself carried the fire and the knife. Now, fire and knife is a type of divine judgment. But it also speaks of something else. It also speaks of protection. Remember back in the Garden of Eden when after Adam had sinned and they were cast out of the garden, and the Lord placed around the tree of life to guard the way of the tree of life a flaming sword, fire and a knife. So it's a picture of judgment. Judgment if you try to approach something that you shouldn't. But it was also a way of protecting him from doing what he shouldn't do. So here in Abraham's hand, we see a fire and knife. He carried the fire and the knife as God carried the fire and the knife. Now, in the end time, there's going to be a place of fire in there for those who are disobedient. But divine judgment, we see both protection, but we also see judgment. So they're going on. As the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" Now, Abraham makes a statement in verse 8. We're going to look at that. But I want to say this. If Abraham had not walked by faith, he could have never made this next statement. Because what he said in this next statement was prophetic. The Holy Spirit came on him to make this next statement. He didn't see the end result of it, but the Holy Spirit, who saw the end result, came upon him to bring the prophetic word. And you know, a lot of times people miss their moment is because they grow weary in well-doing. They quit walking by faith. Abraham walked this out until the very end. And because he continued to walk by faith, at the moment that it was needed, the Holy Spirit came on him. And he gave Isaac the answer, and I'm sure his own head didn't understand it. Verse 8, "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. King James says, "God will provide himself a lamb." Now, there's two things here, because we know what happened. We know that there was a ram caught in a thicket that God provided. But it says that God will provide himself a lamb. That's talking about something that is more far-reaching than that moment. Actually, Abraham was prophesying the Messiah, the one who would come and be the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Wow, that's good stuff. God will provide himself a lamb. When they arrived at the place where God told him to go, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. What was Abraham doing? He was seeing it through to the end. Now, somebody thought, what would I do if God asked me to do that? Let me tell you, God is not going to ask you to do that. It was not that goes totally against what God would have you do. God will not ever ask anybody to kill their child. That is idolatry. God will not ask you to do that. And God, even though God told him to do that, he did not let him go through with it. But something was happening here. Remember, we're proving the covenant. The covenant says, whatever you have is mine. And if you need whatever I got, it's yours. Does man have a need? See, we can't pay for our own sins. And the Bible tells us that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. If man was the key principle in the fall, man had to be the key principle in the redemption. But there was not a man that was good enough to be the one that could take away the sin of the world. That would take the Son of God. When God asked Abraham to offer Isaac, and he was obedient to that, to drawing back the knife, God knew then that he could supply that which we needed, which would be his only begotten Son, who not would only go to the cross, but would suffer and die on the cross to pay our price. See, all of that hung in the balance right here. What God was doing, he was proving that old covenant. He was proving that covenant with Abraham. And because Abraham walked by faith, God could freely give his own Son for our redemption. See, that's why that's an important event. That's why maybe they don't understand why they built their temple there, but it gives us insight to why that temple's there. It is an important site. Now, let's go ahead and read the rest of the story. Abraham, verse 10, Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham said, "here am I." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God, and you have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." And because Abraham did not withhold his only son, God did not withhold from us his only son. Isn't that good? Wow. That's good stuff. And what they didn't realize, 2,000 years later. See, that day there was a ram caught in the thicket that they sacrificed in his stead. See, here's Isaac. He's bound, he's tied, and he is in the place of death, just like mankind. He is rescued by that lamb. He rises off of that place of death, just like 2,000 years later, the Son of God would rise from his place of death. In fact, Hebrews tells us that Abraham received Isaac risen from the dead in a figure. Now, what is neat? That happened on Mount Moriah. Less than a mile from that place, 2,000 years later, another lamb was sacrificed at the place called Golgotha. It's less than a mile from the place that Abraham offered Isaac, that God offered his son for our sacrifice. What a picture. What a picture of our redemption. And there's more. I just don't have time to get into it all. There's so much that we could talk about where this is concerned. But this is one of the greatest events in the Old Testament. The great events of the Old Testament, where the covenant was established. The covenant was proved. Abraham becomes the father of faith. And he opened the door for God to send us his son. Let's pray. In fact, let's stand together. I preach right up to my time. I passed it 10 minutes. I want you to go home and read Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. I want you to meditate on this. And I want you to thank God for Abraham. Thank God for Isaac. Thank God for the heritage that we have as believers. Listen, we're intricately tied to Israel. We don't ever need as believers to forget that. And let me give you just a word of advice. If you turn on TV and you hear a preacher talking against Israel, turn it off. We're tied intricately through Scripture. You say, well, they're away from God. I know. But there's a promise that God's going to open their eyes. I believe He's going to use scriptures like this and the tabernacle and some other places in the Old Testament that they're going to see who Messiah is. And when they come to Messiah, Katie barred the door. It's going to be revival. It's going to be wonderful when they begin to discover their Messiah. So we need to thank God for our heritage. This is one of the reasons that we have you reading through the Bible this year. You need to see where you came from. You need to see where your faith was birthed. It's birthed through the faith of Abraham, who embraced the Messiah 4,000 years before he came. Lord, thank you today. Thank you for this wonderful picture in the Old Testament of our New Testament, of the New Covenant. And thank you for the faithfulness of Abraham and Isaac. Thank you, because of their obedience, we now have a new covenant. We bless you, we thank you, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today.